That's what God does. God is into restoring human beings. You know, he could make perfect people and then populate heaven with perfect people, but he doesn't do that. He takes people who are dinged up, who've been beat up, bruised by time, damaged by sin, who have made wrong choices, who are weathered and scratched up, and he does a full resto job on them. Complete restoration.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip encourages you that God can restore and make you complete. But first, here's a timely new resource about the current war in Israel and how it fits in God's plan for his nation.
Israel at War. That's the title of a new book by Skip Heitzig. Modern Israel has been at war from its very first day of existence. As Skip points out,
on the day after Israel became a nation, that was May 14th, 1948. On May 15th, virtually every Arab neighbor attacked Israel to destroy it. Israel had been a nation one day. They didn't have an organized army.
Israel at War is up to date concerning current events in the Mideast and includes Skip's comments during his December tour of the Gaza border and a video link to Skip's interview in Jerusalem. The new book, Israel at War, is our gift to you this month to anyone who encourages the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. Israel at War will give you Skip's insight from over 40 trips to Israel and decades of Bible study.
I know the Middle East seems like a very complex situation. It's actually pretty basic. One side wants the other side dead. On one side, you have a Jewish nation, a Jewish state called modern-day Israel. Israel wishes to exist as a sovereign state living in peace. Most Palestinians and other Arab nations, not all, but many of them, deny the right of Israel to exist.
Receive Israel at War by Skip Heitzig with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Now let's turn over to Revelation 1 as we hear what Skip has for us today.
There's something about taking something old, classic, vintage, and restoring it that I think makes it better than getting a brand new vehicle. There's something cool about an old, restored, any kind of a vehicle. So here's an example. Let's say you have a new Chevy Cruze or Bolt or a Silverado truck. All those are great Chevy products. So you're in your new Camaro. And you're up, you pull up to a stoplight, you're digging your new Camaro, but then up pulls next to you a 1957 Chevy Bel Air convertible, Harbor Blue, white walls. It's like, okay, there's a whole new level of respect. Am I right? There's just something about taking something old and it could be discarded. It's that old. But somebody has the vision, patience, long-suffering to make that a restored vehicle. That's what God does. God is into restoring human beings. You know, he could make perfect people and then populate heaven with perfect people, but he doesn't do that. He takes people who are dinged up, who've been beat up, bruised by time, damaged by sin, who have made wrong choices, who are weathered and scratched up, and he does a full resto job on them. Complete restoration. How does he do that? Well, restoration is based on redemption, and redemption is tied to resurrection. And we've been doing this series called Bloodline, where we've traced that whole theme of the blood of Christ, predicted, anticipated, from Genesis, through Exodus, through Joshua, all the way now through the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1 in a moment, and then chapter 5 as well. But today, basically, we're going to see a vision of heaven where people and angels are gathered around singing a song of redemption and restoration when the risen Christ comes to take control. Now, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, you know that it's a series of visions given to a man named John, who was one of the original apostles. John was on an island called Patmos, about 25 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. It was a prison colony at the time by Rome. And John, when he wrote this book, was in his mid-90s. He's an old gentleman. He has been a prisoner for a while. Now he is exiled as a prisoner, and he is all alone. And there, all alone, he gets the book of Revelation. Nice gift, right? He gets this series of visions that is a prophecy of the future, but also a peek into heaven itself. And there are lots of symbols in this book. We're not going to today decipher them, but there are lampstands and trumpets and bowls and beasts and creatures and a very special metaphor. Two of them we're going to notice, a lamb and a lion. A lamb and a lion that are exactly the same individual. The lamb is the lion. The lion is the lamb. Now, a little bit about John. John was originally a fisherman. He lived on a little lake up in the northern part of Israel, known as Galilee. But John was part of an inner circle with Jesus. He was part of the 12 apostles, but he was also this little inner circle. You'd often see Peter, James, and John hanging out together, doing things together with Jesus on special occasions. So we understand that John had a very close, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the flesh as he was here on the earth. And by the way, John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. What's funny about that is he wrote that. It wasn't like Matthew or Peter goes, yeah, that's the guy Jesus loved. John writes, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. And I really like that because I think you can write that. I think you can say that about yourself. You're the one Jesus loved. It was a very unique kind of love just for you. I believe that. Now, John is at the end of his life. As I mentioned, he's in his 90s. So you just got a picture. He's an old man, completely isolated from society. He has no group of Christians around him. He might even feel depressed or dejected. And just, you might say, in the nick of time, Jesus shows himself to John in a series of these visions. Now, I'm drawing this out because I have a hunch I may be speaking to some here who are feeling isolated, alienated. You're feeling alone. Maybe even you're feeling depression. According to the Center for Disease Control, 9% of Americans have feelings of hopelessness, despondency, and guilt that generate a diagnosis of depression, and some severely. If that's you, I want you to know, I believe you could be on the verge of a breakthrough. It could be that you are on the verge of one of the greatest victories of your life, where you, in this moment of alienation and isolation, might have something revealed to you from God, hopefully today. So we're going to look at Revelation 1 and 5, but what I'm going to do is I'm reading it out of a different version than what I normally do, a little easier version, the New Living Translation. So we're going to throw the text up on the screen. But I want to show you the scene, first of all, kind of outline what's happening. And then from the scene, we're going to notice the Savior who steps up to do something very important. And then finally, the song that breaks out in heaven because of it. Let's begin in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 10, and we'll put the text up. It was the Lord's day when I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard a loud voice behind me, a voice that sounded like a trumpet blast. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were bright like flames of fire. His feet were as bright as bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was as bright as the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one who died. Look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." The year is around AD 95. What that means is John had not been around Jesus physically in the flesh. He had not seen him for over 60 years. Now, for 3.5 years, Jesus, when he was on the earth, hung out, as I mentioned, with the apostles. John was among that group. So John knew the tone of Jesus' voice. He was familiar with facial expressions Jesus made. He knew the way Jesus walked, and perhaps his unique laugh. All of those John knew. He remembered. Maybe he's thinking back, thinking, "Oh, how I miss those days of being with Jesus personally and seeing him up close." But then one day, in this state on Patmos, he hears a voice. And he looks back and he sees somebody. And it's Jesus, but it's a very different Jesus than what he remembered, as you can tell by this description here. You know, he's not like that children's poem, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild." This is like giant Jesus, mighty and riled. It's like, whoa, listen to that. Look how bright. But it was Jesus. And what he is seeing is not a crucified Christ. He's seeing a magnified Christ. He's seeing a deified, glorified Christ. This was the resurrected Jesus, not as a lamb, so to speak, but as a lion roaring. His voice was like mighty waves of the water, it says. Well, the vision continues. That's chapter 1. By the time we get to chapter 5, John is transported in his vision to the courts of heaven itself. Verse 1, Revelation 5, again, we'll put it up. "And I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and unroll it?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. And then I wept because no one could be found who was worthy to open the scroll and read it." John is taken to heaven. There is God seated on his throne. But what's weird is all of heaven, all the creatures, all the people, all the angels, even God himself, they're all focused on one thing, one document, one scroll. Gets all of their attention. They're looking at it. They're wondering. They're asking about the scroll and who's worthy. And so we ask ourselves, well, what is this scroll? And because it involves the fate and the future of the earth, and because praise breaks out in heaven when finally the right one comes forward to take and open the scroll, we can surmise that what we're dealing with, what we're looking at, what we're considering is nothing less than the title deed to the earth. The earth. It was God's by creation. God gave it to mankind in a stewardship, but mankind abdicated the rule and the right of the earth over to Satan in the garden when Adam disobeyed God and obeyed Satan. Adam acted sort of like the Benedict Arnold of the universe. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Satan is called the God of this world. You go, wait a minute, I thought God was the God of this world. Yes, it's his by creation, but I think if you look around the world, you would see it sure looks like it's crazy around here. And we're waiting for some culmination, some redemption. Yes, God created it. Satan gave it, or Adam gave it away, and Satan is called the God of this world. So Paul writes in the book of Romans, all of creation groans and travails together until now, awaiting that final and full redemption. According to the customs of Judaism, ancient Judaism, the sign of a forfeited inheritance was a sealed scroll. And the fact that this scroll is sealed seven times indicates those are the encumbrances against the property. Those are the liens on the property. So a search is made in heaven, in earth, under the earth for a liberator, somebody qualified to take back the inheritance. Notice the question, who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and unroll it? In other words, who is there that has the divine right, the authority, the power to rule planet Earth at this point? And that's a good question, because there have been many people who were willing to do it. People like Alexander the Great, he wanted to take over the world. In fact, he thought he did. Many of the Caesars wanted to rule the world. Adolf Hitler, I think, had his desire to be the ruler of the world. But the question isn't who wants it. The question is who's worthy. Who's worthy? And when the question is asked, you will notice that there's silence. And then it says in verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. No angels, no archangels, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Joseph, not David, not Solomon, not Elijah, not Daniel, not Peter, not Paul. No angel, no human, no devil, no politician. And I notice people kind of confuse those last two, not knowing which is which sometimes. But no one's worthy. No answer. So John has a response to that in verse 4. Then I wept. And it's a very strong emotional reaction in the original language. It means I sobbed in abundance. I sobbed in abundance. I audibly wept in abundance. You go, John, why? Why are you so sad over this? He is struck by the utter hopelessness that earth is destined to remain in this condition because there's no liberator, which means we're doomed. So he started weeping. So that's the scene. Next, a hero enters the story. The Savior comes in. Look at the next verse, verse 5. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. A very sensitive guy. What are you crying about? And then he said, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has conquered. He is worthy to open the scroll and break the seven seals. Now, we all know who this is, right? Who is this? This is Jesus. And these are titles for Jesus Christ. By the way, little FYI, Jesus goes by 24 different titles between chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation to chapter 5. 24 different titles. Now, here's a few we're familiar with. He's called the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a throwback to Genesis 49. The fourth son of Jacob was a guy named Judah. The prediction his dad made is that from Judah, from the tribe, this lion-like tribe will come our ruler who will be the liberator, the Messiah for the Jewish nation and for the world. That's Genesis 49. He's also called here the heir to David's throne. Some of you remember that God made a promise to David that he would have offspring who would one day rule the world and it would be an everlasting kingdom. Well, John was Jewish. He knew his Bible. He knew Genesis 49. He knew 2 Samuel chapter 7. So to hear these metaphors, lion of the tribe of Judah, he goes, yep, Jesus, heir to David's throne. Yep, that's Jesus. He knew that. And so when they said, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he turns around and he expects to see a lion, right? If somebody says, look, a lion, you expect a lion. If I said to my grandkids, if we're driving down the street, hey, look, kids, a train, they would look out the window and expect to see a train, not a bunny rabbit, not Santa Claus, though they would prefer that probably. They would expect to see a train. So the elder goes, look, there's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So he turns around and he doesn't see a lion, didn't see a ruler, doesn't see a king. He sees a lamb. I looked and I saw a lamb. A lamb? Why a lamb? What can a lamb do? Lambs don't rule the world. Lambs don't scare people. Ever been scared of a lamb? Ever seen a sign, beware of lamb? No, the movie wasn't Lambo, right? It was Rambo. And by the way, the word lamb here refers to a pet lamb. It's a rare word used only two times in the entire New Testament, and it speaks of a cute little pet lamb. Now, here's the deal. And John would have known this. Remember, John was Jewish. So every year at Passover, families were instructed to take a lamb 4 days before Passover, but not any lamb, a baby lamb, 1 year and younger, a cute, beautiful, flawless, perfect, without spot and blemish lamb, and take the lamb home for 4 days, and after 4 days, it would be killed. You know what that meant? For 4 days, that little lamb became like the pet of the family. All the kids loved it, cuddled it, hugged it, pet it, named it probably, only to see it ripped out of their home, have its throat slit, and its blood shed to cover their sin because of that Passover. So I looked and I saw a lamb, a pet lamb. But there's more. Not just a innocent, pet, beautiful lamb, but a lamb that had been killed, the text says. In other words, John looked and he saw this lamb that had signs of violence done to it, signs of suffering and bloodshed. Look, the Lion of Judah, but I saw a lamb that had been killed. I believe that when you get to heaven, it's very possible that when you see Jesus, even in his glorified state, you're going to see marks of crucifixion on his body. You're going to see the wounds put in his hands, the wounds put in his feet, the wound from the spear in his side, and that he's going to have those marks of crucifixion, a lamb that had been killed, for all of eternity.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Bloodline, tracing God's rescue mission from Eden to eternity. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Now, here's Skip to share how you can connect you and many others with the truth of God's Word with a gift to keep these messages going out around the world through Connect with Skip Heitzig.
Studying Scripture is essential to enable believers to understand what God desires of all of us and for all of us. The broadcast ministry of Connect with Skip Heitzig exists to connect people around the world to God's Word so they can enjoy His presence and do His will. We invite you to join in that important work today. Through your support, you can expand this ministry into more major U.S. cities and help more people respond to the life-changing truth of the Bible. Plus, you'll keep these teachings that you love available to you wherever you listen. Would you partner with me in this effort? Here's how you can give a gift now.
visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for your generosity. And did you know that you can watch Skip Heitzig's teaching from the comfort of your couch on Apple TV or Roku? Simply download the Connect with Skip Heitzig app on your streaming device, and you'll have tons of content at your fingertips. Join us next week as Skip continues his message, "The Lion is the Lamb."
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.